you very excited to preach from Leviticus today? I'm not kidding, actually. I love Leviticus, and I'm happy to share my joy at the burnt offering, my favorite offering today. I am going to pray, and then actually Rosine is going to come tell a story as part of the sermon. So, but first, let's pray together. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thanks, Rosie.
So we are talking about gifts this fall. And I wanted to share with you a story about the most meaningful gift I have ever received. It was several years ago, probably 4 years ago, our flute choir was asked to play for the services at Pullen Memorial Baptist Church, just down the street. And as we usually do, we got there a little early just to rehearse a little bit. Nobody was in the sanctuary except for the Pullen representative. She was there. And so we played a little bit, and we heard this raucous clapping from the balcony. Way up in the corner of the balcony was this young man, and he said, "That was awesome!" And he's clapping away, and the Pullen representative said, "Just ignore him. I don't know who he is. He probably came in off the street." So we played a little bit more, rehearsed a bit more with the pianist, and then we stopped, and he clapped again and said, two thumbs up, two thumbs up. That was so awesome." And again, the Pullen representative just rolled her eyes and said, "Just ignore him." So we finished rehearsing, and we still had a few minutes till the service started, so I went out to the restroom and got a drink of water. And when I came back in, this young man had come down out of the balcony, was standing there at the back door, and he said, "I just had to give you something. That music was so beautiful." And here he had found a bulletin insert, folded it up like an envelope very neatly, and inside I found this. And he said, he was so excited. He said, "Look, I just had to give you something. Your music was so beautiful." And he opened up his coat, his thrift store coat, and inside was sort of this gaudy vest. And he said, "See, I took it from right here. I just ripped it off. And I just had to give you something." And I thought, wow. I mean, I said, "Thank you." And so it just really hit me. I thought, he was so excited. He was so excited to be able to give something. So I go back to the flute choir group and I said, look what that young man just gave us. He was so excited. And they all roll their eyes, except for my friend Kim, who unfortunately has passed away since then. She understood it. She got it.
I'm grateful for Rosine telling that story. We first heard it at the worship retreat where we were preparing for this sermon series, and we were moved by it and asked her to tell it again here. I suspect that one reason those of us heard that story kept it so close to us is it involved a sacrifice for a gift. Gifts return, and there's something unique, something precious about a gift that comes from taking something of your own, something precious, and giving it over spontaneously, not out of requirement, but out of joy, enough to take a piece of your own clothing and offer it because it's what you have. Today we're taking time to discover a gift that is like that. We can't trace the contours of gifts in Scripture without Leviticus. This book contains the regulations for worship in the tabernacle, the place where God dwells among God's people, Israel. And part of this book includes a list of laws of how to give stuff away, or how to give gifts. Only this time, the receiver is God. The great anthropologist Mary Douglas described the system of sacrifices as a series of metaphors. Offerings will do all sorts of things, but those things happen to people, to the givers. The Hebrew word sacrifice, it actually means to come near. To come near. Because offerings are about proximity to God and neighbor, to guilt or fear, and how people manage through ritual a profound need to feel connected to God. The very first ritual in Leviticus, the one we hear today, it's likely the original offering. The others get added later over time as more needs arose in the community. But it begins here. There's no doubt that pieces of this ritual were taken from other tribes who interacted with and traded with and went to war with the people of Israel. And we can see in between the lines that there are ways also that the Israelites practice ritual sacrifice that sets them apart from these other tribes. One difference like this is that the burnt offering is just that. It is burnt up completely. God does not eat sacrifices. As we've been hearing all along, God does not need to eat anything. God is complete. God is the creator. All that we have belongs to God, and what offering is a return of a portion as thanksgiving. We've been hearing this theme throughout the exploration of gifts in the Bible, especially in Genesis. God can't be bribed or threatened or convinced to love God's creation because God is love. God's being emanates love, and creation simply follows in its wake. And so it is God's expression of concern and even rage when people use creation's gifts to try to manipulate God. Every one of the prophets is critical about sacrifice in one way or another, every single one of them. Here's one example from Psalm 51. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And yet, none of the prophets seems to be ready to give up on the whole system, the ritual of sacrifice. Why is that? I suspect that's because gifts to God act in a mysterious way. And we get a glimpse of that in the result of the burnt offering. Did you hear what it does? God smells the smoke of the sacrifice and is pleased. Smelling something, being able to smell things, is pleasure and recognition. Or it can be warning and revulsion. Newborn babies, long before their eyesight has developed, they can actually recognize the smell of their caretakers. An infant can pick up the particular scent of its own mother's breast milk out of a lineup. We don't need aromas to survive, and many people live very happily with amnesia their whole lives, the inability to smell. But scent does something else. Our olfactory sense assists our memory and our emotions. In these Mesopotamian tribes around Israel, the priests are in charge of the care and feeding of their gods. And they have these elaborate feasts and incantations, and they're all attempts to convince the Divine One to have mercy, to send rain, to bring success in war or childbearing. But for the God of Israel, there's no need to convince God of any of that. You might have heard how this begins, Leviticus 1. When you give a gift. When? Not you must, but you may. You can give a gift, and here's the way we're going to do that. How to do it in a way that's good and whole, that brings joy to God. In Leviticus 1, God is happy to extend the bonds of that joy to all people. The burnt offering could be offered by anyone, men and women alike, by sojourners, even Gentiles raised in the community. A burnt offering doesn't forgive sin or clear away feelings of guilt. There are offerings for that. But the purpose of the first gift in Leviticus is simply to be a gift. Simply to be a gift, nothing more. Its only purpose is for the pleasure and enjoyment of God. There are no threats. Nothing is taken away if you don't present this offering. There's no quid pro quo. God doesn't give out special benefits or prizes for an especially big burnt offering. This is a gift of response, a gift given purely for the joy of offering it, for gratitude and love. Sensing the need for all people to participate, Leviticus includes the instructions we heard in the second part of today's reading for a gift of birds, which is what the poorest Israelites could offer. You may recall that this is the burnt offering that Mary and Joseph, the poor parents of Jesus, bring to the temple. Each offering in Leviticus is described as a gift, a korban. God receives the same joy and pleasure from any gift, large or small. The gift also does something else, though, besides help connect people to God. The gift creates a form of giving among people, a people whose possessions are begin to see as liminal, who shift their own sense of ownership about their goods and even about their own lives. This week I read a story from the Northern Cheyenne powwow that took place on Lame Deer Mountain. And they offered an vision of gifts that reminded me so much of what we heard about in today's offering from Leviticus. For 4 days, people gathered outside to talk and dance and sing, and everyone received rations of frozen buffalo and peanut butter and Coca-Cola. Each person had the same amount of food, no matter what they brought with them, no more, no less. And one day, Mr. Redbird, the announcer, gathered everyone for a ceremony. And the historian recounting this tells what happened in that circle. He writes, "A young Cheyenne, perhaps 15 years old, named Harry Has Many Horses, was joined in the center of a circle by a married couple from the Sioux Reservation at Standing Rock, South Dakota. The couple," Redbird explained, "lost their son in action in Vietnam. They had come to the powwow hoping that would help shake them of their grief. They watched Harry Has Many Horses dance, and he danced just like their son. So they asked him if he would let them adopt him, taking the place of their lost child. This is an old Indian custom for parents who are bereaved to adopt someone else who reminds them of the lost one. Harry said yes. So did his parents. The adoption took place then and there, and Redbird announced that after the powwow, Harry was going to his new parents' home at Standing Rock for a visit." I read several stories this week about this custom of adoption process within the Northern Cheyenne tribe. And each time this act occurs, it's accompanied by something called a giveaway. People give their stuff away. Furniture and clothes, a war bonnet, money, blankets. And in exchange, other gifts are returned. I read one story from a woman named Belle. After her husband died, she and her sons held this feast in the giveaway for all the people who attended the funeral. "This is the way you show your respect for the person who's died," she said of the 7 tables of gifts. It is a comfort to give away. It is a comfort to give away. The practice of the giveaway, it relativizes ownership. Gifts are swapped. What you have is only yours in a limited way before it becomes a gift to someone else. And likewise, what we lack is returned to us, a gift to another, passed on to meet our need. Anything we have is ours only in a limited and temporary way. We simply utilize within the liminal space before transactions. As I was reading about the giveaway and the burnt offering, I just remembered how absurd all of this sounds in our capitalist systems that depend on vast accumulation by a few. Capitalists will look at the burnt offering and see extravagant waste. Did you notice that the best parts of the bird are burned to cinder? Nothing is used. Nothing is useful for trading or feeding or amassing wealth. Then the priest shall turn it to smoke on the altar. Drawing near to God, to offer God the opportunity for joy, to turn something that was an animal into joy for God spontaneously and freely, there is no calculable economic good here. And this incalculable gift is one we continue to practice today alongside our Jewish siblings. As our Jewish siblings gathered last night for Shabbat, we are here on Sunday morning to waste our time. To waste our time. You could be making money right now. You could be working your job or trading stocks, putting in extra hours, putting in extra shifts. The marketplace has done everything it can, has thrown the book at attaching your meaning and purpose to your work, to your job, to your career. You are what you earn, what you create, what you produce. Each moment must be calculated for its potential for earning, and you only rest if that rest makes you more productive. Companies have begun to recognize the power of spirituality connected to our purpose and labor. And so they are hiring corporate chaplains to provide emotional and spiritual care for their employees, deepening reliance on the workplace. I read about a company that will actually come into your workplace to create rituals for your work, to blur the line between church and family and office and religious space. Bosses want their employees to believe in their product, to invest their whole lives in the company. Judaism and its cousin Christianity are constantly pushing against a form of life that revolves around our earning as the meaning of our lives. As if anticipating our attempts to blur that line of work and meaning, God institutes this day of rest, providing a structure for what isn't allowed on the Sabbath. As if anticipating our attempts to smudge the lines of worship and product, God introduces a gift that serves no other purpose than to bring joy, that it appears as pure waste to commerce and trade. Beloved, we are here today to waste our time together. That's why we're here. We're here to proclaim with our lives that they are not calculable by their production value. As it turns out, the opposite is true. This is what you were made for. To be freed from your life as reducible to a dollar amount or what you earn for stockholders somewhere further up the chain. What looks like waste to others is actually a source of riches for those who participate in the ritual of the burnt offering, because it produces a different kind of life, a givenness. We are given to creation and for creation, all bound up in the love and creative care of God. And this means something different for our community, for the communal life that we share. Our ownership of anything, of houses and lands and goods and products, it is liminal. We are simply holding something, making use of it before it passes on to another. Remember, Joy Harjo reminds us, remembering what the burnt offering calls out to us. Remember that all that we have is a gift passing between us. All of our gifts are on their way to some other place, even as gifts were returning to us. Remember the plants, trees, animal life who will have their tribes, families, and their histories too. Remember, it is all a gift. And remember the giver. Amen.